You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Good morning, church family.
And this is a great time if you're not in a group to get involved. And I recognize with everything that we've been through, I won't go through all the history, don't worry. I've done that enough over the last year. But it's hard sometimes to get those relationships going again because you might have felt like a lot of those got torn apart and it's difficult. And I get that. But it is work worth doing. We cannot do the Christian walk alone. We weren't built that way. God designed us to be a part of a body, and we will talk a little bit about that today, but we're going to get back into 1 John, but we need each other. Just a quick note, I am quite sick, so if I fall over, Chris is going to come up here and finish the sermon. Chris or Martin. Oh, I love those guys. What's wrong with our culture? The past few weeks have been all sorts. I mean, I like to follow the articles online. I like to follow what's going on in the world. But the past 2.5 weeks have been particularly dark. It seems like every day something tragic, something awful is happening. And that moved right into 9/11 and remembering what happened there and thinking about the problems that we see. But I was particularly disturbed. Obviously, I mentioned Charlie Kirk's death. That happened earlier in the week on Wednesday. And that's shocked a lot of people. How do we get to that spot? What about the week before Irina Zarutska, the 23-year-old Ukrainian that was stabbed to death for no reason on a subway? We've had multiple, this is just the last 2.5 weeks, we've had multiple school shootings where kids have lost their lives or been injured. One of them was while little kids were praying. What do we say as believers in response to evil like this? Russia is launching further attacks on Ukraine. Hostages are still being held in Israel. And I know you might say, well, there's also what's happening in Gaza. Yeah, there's victims of war. It's absolutely tragic. And you try to put yourself there sometimes when you pray and you try to think of what that must be like, and it's impossible to even get there. There was 19 Gen Zers that were killed in Nepal during a protest by military police. Indonesia protests got violent. Earthquake in Afghanistan killed 2,000 people. Flooding in India killed hundreds. And we haven't even started talking about the things that Charlie Kirk spent a lifetime, or at least the past 12 years, trying to stand against, and that was harmful ideologies, indoctrination of kids in universities. He was actually hated for it when he first started coming onto campus. But his whole mantra was, let's just have conversations. Let's have conversations and let's put them online and let's talk about what those contentious points are that we disagree on. And you don't have to agree with everything that he said, but not only was he vocal about things that he believed were harmful, and many of them actually were, like he spoke against abortion, LGBTQ ideology, casual sex, pornography, wokeness, everyone being white is racist, partying, Marxism. These are all evil ideologies that trap and enslave people. He spoke against those, but he was quick. What I liked the most about him is that he was quick to also bring things back to his faith being the most important thing about him, more important than family, his most important feature. So what can we do about all the evil, sin, and suffering in the world? Because I bet there are many in here that have been wondering about that during the week. Because you might feel, I mean, unless you aren't on social media at all and you have just not heard of what was going on, that's okay. Some people like to steer clear. That's okay. It's not bad. But none of us, even if we stay away from media and the news and social media, none of us can keep our lives clean from the stain of sin that is so prevalent in our culture, in society, in our own lives. So what are we supposed to do? What is God's plan for humanity? Now, we've been talking about his future plan, and it also has immediate effects. We've been talking about how he wants to save us. He wants to take dead trees, we talked about last week, and bring them back to life so that they can bear fruit for his kingdom. an enduring, lasting fruit. So we know that's part of it, but we're in the in-between. He paid for our sins. He ascended back into heaven, promised he would come back on the clouds. I love it when we sing about that. And then he also sent us the helper, the Holy Spirit. We're living in the church age. And my dad posted this in a chat I'm in earlier this week in response to what was going on. And this is what he wrote. I think it was from an Eric Metaxas book. In 1831, we're talking about what's the solution? How do we fix what is broken? You know, we just went through elections. They didn't turn out the way I wanted them to. You can disagree on that, and that's okay. We're allowed to disagree on politics because politics aren't the answer. Even if we got rid of some of the evil, and we should vote for the lessening of evil, we should. We should be a part, active part of lessen of contributing towards the lessening of evil with our voices, with our lives, with our votes. Absolutely, yes. But we're actually looking for a different type of political figure to come back. He's the only one who can actually make right all the things that have gone wrong, and that's Jesus. But now we're talking about the in-between, just talking about this life and what can make it better. In 1831, the French government sent the political thinker and historian Alexis de Tocqueville to America to examine its prisons and report back. However, Tocqueville's investigations would extend much further. He marveled at how American democracy was flourishing while the French struggled endlessly with political upheavals and violence in theirs. What was the difference he was trying to figure out? Why can you have two almost identical political systems, but one is just endless tyranny and brokenness, and the other one seems like it's flourishing, it's actually moving in a good direction? What is the difference? When he returned to France, he wrote a two-volume work, Democracy in America. The gist of what he concluded was summed up by another person like this: "Not until I went into the churches in America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Which is why Tocqueville said, "Liberty cannot be established without morality." Now, why were the pulpits preaching righteousness? Because they had just gone through the Great Awakening. That they had some of the best voices that sparked revival, prayer and righteousness through George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody. And these awakenings started in the early 18th century and lasted until the 20th century. That is an incredible move of God, and it completely shaped or reshaped the West into what we have today. Well, not what we have today anymore, because we've seen a regression from that. As we have rejected God, the very principle, the very God we built it on, we've seen a regression. We're moving now in the opposite direction. Well, the conclusion here is a healthy church is at the foundation of any healthy society. And so in the first point here, we are going to get into, today we're preaching on the way of love, and it happens to be right in line with where we left off last week, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, 1 John 2:7-11. And we're going to begin, though, by highlighting that idea of church. And we've used that phrase, cruise ship to a battleship, before. Being a cruise ship type of church where you come on a Sunday, you might even serve during the week, you come and you get your fill, and hopefully the worship's right and the sound is right and the message was good. Hopefully I'm giving you what you need, and then you can go from here and live your life. That's cruise ship mentality. Now, are those things bad? No, they're not bad. But in a battleship mentality, it's different, because you're here, yes, and we get together to glorify God and to worship together and to pray together and to hear the teaching of God's word together. And those are things that we are instructed to do in Scripture. But then we leave here recognizing that every single person in here today has an important part to play in their role in being the church, both in serving the body inside the church here, and many of you do, by the way. You guys serve like no other church that I know of. You guys really, really give. You give your time, you give your money, you give your heart, you give your prayers. I love that. But that's battleship mentality. When we leave here, we're the gathered church and we serve each other, we love each other, we uplift each other. And then we leave here and we're the scattered church and we try to disciple the nations back to Jesus so that his church continues to grow. It's more of a battleship mentality. The church needs to get out of her comfort zone, out of the entertainment zone and the hiding zone and step into the light. And that's part of what 1 John was getting at. When we look at how do we respond, right? Is it through voting? How do you respond to what happened with a Charlie Kirk or with Irna? How do you respond to evil like that? Like, what do we do in society? Well, the answer, Romans 12:21 says, we do not overcome evil with evil. That's number one. We don't do it the way the world does. And I get it. With some of these things, especially the Charlie Kirk one, many in here, myself included, felt outrage. How could such a thing happen? When we were praying for him, you know, when he had just been shot, we thought maybe he would pull through. Maybe God would save him. Went for a prayer walk. I took my dog for a walk and went for a prayer walk and was pleading for his life and his family. And then we find out he's been taken and we wonder, Lord, why would you take someone so young? Why would you allow them? Why not rescue them? He was doing such a good work for the church. I mean, Barna talks about how, you know, 10 years ago, Gen Z was walking away from the church in droves, actually 5 years ago, but there's been a change. It's been moving back in the opposite direction, and they're seeking orthodoxy, but they're seeking Christianity. They're actually wanting objective reality and truth. Kirk, for that generation, was leading the charge. But the truth is, it was never Kirk's job. It has always been Jesus' job to build his church, and it's always been ours. We can't delegate that to a few bold people and then sit back and just hope that they get it right and they'll fix all of the problems. That's like trying to elect the right official and expect that all of our problems and evil in the world is going to go away. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, speaking to his church. To me, to you. We've used lots of the light-darkness analogy. It comes from Scripture. You are the light of the world. The city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. Remember when we had the lights off in here and I turned the light on in here and it's like suddenly we could see? That's a biblical picture. That's where I got that analogy from. It's from the Bible. You put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, look, Jesus is going to tell us one of the best ways that we can give glory to the Father in heaven, and that is, in the same way, let your good works give or shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is a command, not to hide your light under a basket. And I was thinking about this lots going into this week and going into this sermon. How many of us have been hiding our lights underneath the basket of whether it's tolerance or Canadian niceness or not wanting to offend anyone or not wanting to ruffle feathers. And so we put that nice, kind, it's nice, right? We put that nice basket over a light that is supposed to be the light of the world that darkness cannot overcome, and we cover it to stay safe. Galatians 5, 13 to 14 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Yes, we like that part, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. But through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We must move from the cruise ship mentality. It's a difficult one. There's so many passages I have to, start my sermons with a verse list. I start the verse list, and then from there it moves into message prep. The verse list, I'm always like, oh, I just want to come up here with my verse list once and just read the verses and we'll talk about each one. Because there's just so much in Scripture about this. But one of the parts I was particularly focusing on is in 1 John, we're not there yet, so I'll save some of it and I'll preach again another time. But not to be a friend of the world. Well, that's a reiteration of what Jesus said, but it's also a reiteration of James. Do you not realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore chooses to be a friend of the world makes themselves an enemy of God. Those are strong, provocative statements that we find in God's word, said to believers. And yet, in James, we also find that every good gift is from God above, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. So we're like, oh, which one is it? Are the gifts bad or are they good? And it's all about that focus, that primacy in your life. What's leading you, the created or the creator? And the reason why God hates friendship with the world so much is because friendship with the world leads to lights being snuffed out and covered. And God cares about people, and he cares about image bearers, and he wants his message of redemption. He cost him everything. And he wants that message to go to all people. And I don't know why it was his plan, but it was his plan. He gave that mandate, that purpose to the church, to us. It's our job to go and do that. 1 John's all about the importance of walking in the light. We need to walk in the light. We've talked about the importance of coming back to life. We've been reborn. Yes. Amen, right? Isn't that good? I love that. Bearing fruit from the inside, what God alone can do. But walking in the light is more than just regeneration. It is also about fruit bearing. And we've talked about healthy trees produce good fruit. Today we are looking at the way of love, the primary fruit that we are supposed to produce, and what that looks like. So the way of love, the old new command. 1 John 3:23. I know this is not quite 1 John 2 yet. I'm skipping forward. And this is his command, because we keep talking about obey the command. So I thought, why don't we go into what John is defining by the Spirit? What is the command he keeps talking about? And he actually presents it right in the middle of his epistle. So he keeps saying beforehand, keep the command, because they all knew what it was already. Love God, love people, yes. But I like how he worded it in 3:23. This is his command, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. For salvation, you believe in Jesus. That is the only way. There is no other way. You cannot do enough good works, because you can put a million live red apples on a dead tree and that tree remains dead. You can't put enough living apples on a dead tree for it to come back alive. That has to happen from the inside. So we went over that. So we start with belief in Jesus, and the second one, and love one another just as he commanded. Now let's get into 1 John 2:7-11. We're gonna go through it a little bit slower and then look at how we're gonna wrap it up at the end with some principles of what love looks like. Because it's important we don't end up trying to love people the way the culture does. Their love isn't saving anybody. In fact, I would argue it's enslaving. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. It's such a funny way of writing. I love John. It's very eloquent. Right? So I'm writing you no new commandment, but it is a new commandment. It's the old commandment. You already had it. Levitical law stressed love for one's neighbor. So it never said it like in the same way. Jesus really brought it together with that love your neighbor as yourself statement. But he's referencing back to Levitical law. Much of Levitical law really centered on loving your neighbor. Love is always God's plan. God is love. We shouldn't be surprised. Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, can actually be categorized into two, loving God and loving people. You can kind of fit each one of those commands in one of those categories. That Mosaic law, remember, is rooted in the very nature and character of God, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Have you ever wondered what would happen if we actually just lived that one out? Like if all you had was one verse, and you just, like, I'm gonna have one verse that I'm gonna try to apply to every area of my life. Augustine, an early church father, he actually pondered the same thing. I don't know if he was using the same verse or not, but he said, love God and do whatever you want. If we truly did that, 6:5, you could do whatever you want, because your wants and desires and life would be already bent towards glorifying God in everything you did. So then those desires, remember, rebirth, he changes your desires from the inside out. If you were truly loving God with your life, you could satisfy those desires inside, and they would be good. Jesus brought it together when he's being challenged on what is the great commandment in the law. He put it this way, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not just a feeling. Not just when we worship. And by the way, I love worship. It's my absolute favorite thing, worship and song. But you know what's right next to it? Worship and obedience. When you got to count the cost and put something down for the Lord and say, I'm giving this up for you. I'm doing this for you. And then he gives you a spirit to do it anyways. It's kind of unfair that way, but worship is a wonderful thing, but it's more than just emotions, although emotions are good. I often weep and feel close to God during worship, and that's a good thing. But we're supposed to love him with all our soul and with all our mind too, with our thoughts, taking captive those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Whether we are in public or whether we are in private, whether our boss is watching or whether he is not, we are supposed to give glory to God in all that we do. It's incredible. That's called loving him. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Okay, so we have that centrality. That's why John is saying, I'm writing you no new commandment, but it's an old commandment. And then he's going to talk about how it is technically a new commandment still. It is different. So then he's going to go on. And verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, that which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now we know what that true light is. It's Jesus the Christ, who was a propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That light cannot be snuffed out. The true light is shining. That's what changed. So there's two things that changed. One, we're entering into the new covenant. So one, we have the atoning sacrifice of Jesus the Christ on our behalf. Incredible. The Son of God being manifest, the fullness of God manifested in flesh. Wow. Our hope. Then he ascends back into heaven, promises to come back. There's a second coming. We're supposed to be getting ready for that. All generations from now until he returns, we should spend our lives getting ready for that, inviting people to the wedding feast. That's what it's about. He wants a massive party. As many people as will come, he wants to come. And then he says, but in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. And wait, because there was another gift at the new covenant, Pentecost. We got the Holy Spirit given to all believers. So that's why you see him going back and forth. It is a new commandment. What I'm asking you to do is absolutely new. But it's also very old because God has not changed. He cannot change. This has always been what drove him. And it even was expressed through Levitical law and Mosaic law. It was expressed in the Old Testament too. But you guys just didn't have what we have now. And he says, now there's no excuse. First John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us the ability to bear fruit, changes our desires. That's why John keeps talking back and forth about this, like walk in light and do not sin, but then when you sin, because, you know, and Paul talked about it in Romans 7, that dual nature, because we still kind of have a bit of that old man, that old memory there, but we've been given a new nature. And that Holy Spirit seed inside of us, it begins when he's there. He says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not actually saved. But when he's there, we know he's there because he begins to change your desires. You begin to want to change because you love God and want to know him more. We've been called to a higher standard of living. Our calling and purpose, Ephesians 2:8, we've been talking about this verse a lot, and I'm going to move to the next part of it. So it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of your own doing, it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in God for what? What are we created for? Good works, which he prepared beforehand. So he's saving us. His grace saves us through faith, right? Through faith. It's like we're grabbing the gift through faith. And why did he save us? That's what Galatians 5 was getting at. For freedom he has set you free, but don't use your freedom, your salvation, as an opportunity for your flesh. No, He's setting you free for the good works that he has prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. Because God's plan was to leave, and from heaven, he was going to send his Spirit, empower his church to continue his work. That's the work until he returns. John 13, 34 to 35. Look at this statement. Like, actually let this one sink in. A new commandment I give you. So 1 John, he's referencing a lot of what we already see in the Gospels. A new commandment I give you that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Very interesting, because our culture is saturated in love, right? Love is love. We're all about love. Christians are kind of bigots, all that kind of stuff. But we're saturated in love. Nobody needs to be taught how to love. It's evolutionary. It's biological. It's just part of the preservation of the species. And yet Scripture says the kind of love that we're supposed to have as believers is a supernatural sign that will self-identify you as being his. It will mark you. It will change you. You will be different. It's the kind of fruit that we're supposed to bear. And he even defines what it's like. So if you're ever wondering, well, what is God's love like? I mean, love is probably nice, right? You just said putting a nice lid over a candle can be a bad thing. Yeah, it can be. If somebody's dying in their sin, or they're believing harmful ideologies, or they're lost, or they're hurting, if they're needing help, and we're hiding the truth from them because we're trying to be nice, that's the opposite of love. We're supposed to love as Jesus loved. He didn't hold back truth. He is the truth. He revealed himself to us. He didn't do what was comfortable for him. He did what was best for us. Never wavering on the way to the cross to pay our death. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What a statement. We cannot afford to get this wrong. I have read so much outrage even about Charlie Kirk, but the next thing will happen, it'll be about the next thing. All this outrage and its polarizing sides. Christians, are we reflecting a type of love that both fosters and holds on to truth unwavering, but also demonstrates the love that God has for people that he died to save? That's a question we got to wrestle with. Now, sometimes, no matter how loving you are, no matter how much you try to soften a blow, you just have to speak truth and you're going forward. It's boldness that's required. Sometimes people reject you for it. In fact, lots of times I've been rejected. I bet you've been rejected too, and our response to that is to recoil. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't recoil? He was rejected too. He calls us not to recoil. He calls us to love as he loved. Okay. Four principles for loving others. The chief one is, and because loving others is the chief way that we love God. It really is. So that's why John keeps saying, if you say you love God, but hate your brother. If you say you love God and don't obey the commandments, it's not a real thing, right? Because he's actually defined in Scripture what loving God looks like. So loving God is the primacy. It's the most important thing that we can get right on this earth. But loving God is more than just coming to church and even reading the Bible. Although you're going to need the Bible and you're going to need the church. We need each other. We belong to each other according to that word. But it's more than that. Whoever says he abides in light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Another strong statement. Whoever says he is in the light, so I'm walking in light, I have fellowship with God, I'm with him, but you don't know what they did to me. I'm not trying to sugarcoat, or I'm also trying not to minimize pain, things that people have done to you. I'm not trying to do that. Please don't hear that. We're just trying to look at what the word says. It doesn't give a caveat. It just says, whoever says they're in the light and hates their brother is still in darkness. You ever thought that maybe the reason why Jesus commands you over and over again to forgive is because he doesn't want you living in the darkness? Because he actually wants what's best for you? He that gave up his own son, that he wants to graciously give you all things? And sometimes he's telling you to let go of things that are actually poisonous for you. Many times. And we think, it's not fair what he's asking me to do. It's not fair that I have to turn away from this sin. It's not fair that I have to just move on from the past. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to take on our sins either. Look at this after, though. This next part blew my mind this morning, or yesterday, actually. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Yes, we want that, right? Abiding in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. What a statement. So there he's combining this idea because, remember, like the Bible uses statements interchangeably. And now what we're finding in here, and 1 John will go through and extrapolate. We won't have time for all of it today. Abiding in God is this, like, so if we're abiding in him, then we're abiding in his love. But if we're abiding in his love, we're also loving other people. And if we're loving other people, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's a good thing. And it actually gives us strength. Because we're abiding in God, we have strength to overcome sin. But if we break that chain anywhere, it's kind of like it's moving around with God at the center. If we break that chain and start hating, we cut ourselves off from all of that. The power source. 1 Corinthians says that no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to mankind. But God is faithful and will give you the ability, the way of escape, so that you can endure it. If you're like me, you've probably wondered if that one was added later. Maybe this was added later, because I don't know if I've experienced that. Is it that we haven't experienced the word to be true, or maybe it is that we haven't experienced it to be true, but is the problem the word, or is the problem the heart, the foundation upon which we're building our lives? It's another question we should ask ourselves. So, the measure through which we know we're walking in the light, loving people. What's something I can do today to glorify God? Love people. You know what he particularly loves? Love people that no one else wants to love. Love people that give the most hateful vitriol online. And see if you can turn their response a little bit with a kind response or a soft response. Still be unwavering in truth. Conversely, we're told that hate is tantamount to walking in darkness, and that should scare us all. Because what does the Bible define as hate? What does the Bible define as love? They're clearly very important themes. 1 John 4, 20 to 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he has not seen. There's no caveat on that. There's no caveat on that. If we cannot love the people that we can see, John says, the Spirit says to us, we cannot love God whom we cannot. There's all sorts of mystery wrapped up in God whom we cannot see. All sorts of evil that's in the world that we don't have full answers to, that we have to have faith on. How are you going to trust him? And I don't just mean Sunday trust. I mean, because we all trust him when we're singing in here. And by the way, I don't think it's insincere either. I think it is sincere. I just think we struggle, then we leave here, and it's hard to keep that going. It's hard to keep that connection when we're by ourselves and the world, and it's busy, and our cell phones, good night, they can do absolutely anything. We have like an entire world at our fingertips, dopamine rushes. It's hard. Life is busy. It's fast-paced. There's so many opinions. We're bombarded. I get it. But if we cannot love, at the end of the day, if we cannot love our brother and sister, if we cannot love people, we cannot love God according to Scripture. Those two things are intricately tied together. The centrality of love being the fruit that all Christians bear, that identifies them, is unescapable in Scripture. So, what are the four principles? First one, love flows, you'll never guess. It's up there already. You will guess. By the way, quick pause. Notice how bright the screen is. I could see it on pictures. The guys were working hard to get these screens up there, and I'm turning around, I'm like, dude, the high definition, the brightness, it's just pop. Can you read that in the back? Eh? Anyone back there? It's good. Yeah, it's good. Yes. God is good. I like all the things he provides for us. We're very lucky here. Okay, but very first point, principle, pillar of love. If we're going to love others, abiding, like love flows from our abiding in Christ. Now, this should be a gimme, and I shouldn't have to always go over it, but we are going to keep going over it. I'm always encouraged by Peter's words when he says, I'm just going to constantly remind you until I die. I'm going to remind you of the basics, and if you don't like it, I'm just going to keep doing it until I die because they're that important. So I'm doing the same. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. So God is love. If we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us. That's why he's saying, if you don't love, you're not abiding in him. Are you starting to catch that pattern? Because they're connected. God is love. To abide in him will cause you to love. Not perfectly, because you're not a perfect being yet, but it will cause a change inside. Being next to Jesus will cause a change inside that you cannot deny. And it will move you to love God by loving people. That's why he says, if you just hate people, then you're not actually abiding in love. You're not abiding in Christ. Which is why, now I'm going to be careful on saying this because I am Canadian still. Show me someone who cannot forgive, struggles with hate, responds constantly with anger, and feels no remorse, and I will show you someone who's struggling to truly abide. And you might say, but I still read my Bible. Good. If you are struggling, though, with these types of destructive behaviors, including bitterness, that are condemned so highly in Scripture and are so offensive to God, and it doesn't bother you enough to get to dive deeper into prayer, deeper into the Word, and to go get help from someone else, then I would say there is an abiding problem. Fundamentally in your foundation, there's a crack, and it needs to be addressed. But that's what the body's for. We all go through ups and downs. And we go through ups and downs for different reasons. Sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's sickness. I don't feel sick right now, but I got a whole schwack of you praying for me beforehand, including Jeff. Appreciate that. But you just live. We live and depend on the body when we have struggles. If it's sin, if it's character, if it's health, whatever it is, we lean on each other. But we address it because too much is at stake. Too much is at stake. John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus. You, us, are the branches. Whoever abides in Jesus and Jesus in us, those are the people that bear much fruit, for apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We get tripped up on that because we believe it, but we don't believe. Isn't it interesting? Like, I like to do this fun little game in my own life with the things because I obviously believe everything in Scripture. You know what's a fun little game, though? Use the Bible and how you actually live like a mirror. I find disparity and it bothers me. With me, I find disparity when I look at the things that I declare that I believe. And then when I see the fear creep into my heart and I see me hold back, or I see me give into temptation, or I see me respond harshly to one of my kids or to my wife or to someone else, or I hide. And I see a disparity between the way Jesus is and what his word says, and I see a disparity with how I am, despite what I declare to be true. And that's why it's important when we ask these questions that we mirror our lives. Take the moment to actually pause and say, do I actually believe this? Because if you do, I'm not saying you will perfectly abide, but it will bother you if you don't, and you will be working on it. That is the best way to know what you truly believe. But if I truly believe that my phone, which I don't have on me, it's down there. If I truly think that my phone is the only thing that's going to help me with my anxiety or to help me pass time because I'm worried about all the things I need to do that I'm not doing, if that's really the thing that I think is going to rescue me, that's where I'm going to be. It's not that we don't have time. We usually have a belief issue. And that's all of us. And which is going back to the whole point. And God said, we're the hope of the world. Yeah, that's my response. I'm like, are you sure? Yeah, anyways, he was sure. And he gave a lot so that we could be that plan. And so whether I fall down once, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, I'm going to get back up and keep going because he gave everything for me. I think there's a lot of you that feel the same. So that's the first one. Second, sin causes love to grow cold. Oh, steps. Let's go steps. Steps to abide in Christ. The way, abide Christ, there's an app or you can get it on paper. We can print it out for you or whatever it is. You can do it digitally. There is an app, it's Church Renewal, the Way app. Go through the app. I'm struggling with my devotions. Do it. Yeah, but it's hard and I'm busy. It's called discipline. We can look at people who do successful things all we want and envy them. But if you actually go and look and ask them questions, how do you get there? You're going to find they're up early. They're devoted. It's not that they never have fun. They'll have fun, but they're giving discipline. They're saying, my flesh wants to go this way, but my spirit, it just burns inside and I have to crucify that flesh and I've got to move towards this way. So it's going to cost you something. And if you can't do it alone, get into a small group. You should be in a small group anyways. Get into a small group. I was hurt in my last one. That sucks and I'm so sorry and I still wish we hadn't gone through everything we did. But at some point, you're not a victim anymore. Fight for what you need. Fight for it. It's worth it. And if you need help, ask for help. That's what we're here for. You know, I tried for years, like a decade, over a decade, to get this discipline of the word going and prayer. And I just, like, you get a few days going, sometimes get a couple weeks going, and then poof, off the wagon. You know what I didn't do? I never gave up. Now I'm at a spot where I never miss a day. Ever. I never miss. Too much at stake. Well, how did you get there? Like, what happened? I don't even know. I'll tell you, one day it just clicked. It's like riding a bike. But you have to not give up. You have to, what's that other Bible thing that they talk about that has value? Perseverance starts with P. Perseverance. You persevere. You persevere and eventually something clicks, like riding a bike. That's literally what it's like. Too many people, Christians, are giving up far too soon because they're far too distracted by the things of this world that give them pleasure. Learn some delayed gratification. It will be worth it. Gardeners that force themselves to weed get more out of their gardens. Let your garden grow full of weeds like ours, and it's just like the raspberries. It's a big bush. Five berries. Five. Second, sin causes love to grow cold. Matthew 24, 9 to 12. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You know why I kept this part in there? Because I could have just gone to the end and said, and because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You know why I didn't do that in this case? Because I was running out of time. Because I thought it was important for us to see that we are going to be legitimately hurt. And it's not going to be fair. And humanly speaking, you will have every reason to be upset, to be bitter, to be outraged, to hold back love. Look what he says. They will deliver you up to tribulation. It even says parents will. Kids will. They'll put you to death and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. There you see that word again, hate. False prophets will arise and lead people astray. Because of lawlessness, the lawlessness will be increased. The love of many grows cold. Sin causes love to grow cold. It is like ice on fire. So deal with it. Steps. Small group is on there again. Path to Freedom is on there. That's an intensive. I'm pretty sure I was told it's full or that you're not supposed to sign up, but you can. Is Martin in here? Yeah? I'm so happy. Set Free is also coming. We're still praying for that 500. We're on track, but let's get all of you there. Why not? I'll be there. It's going to be awesome, and Church Renewal is going to be there. It's going to be great. I honestly love Set Free. I missed that when I became the lead pastor here. I'm glad that I can do one a year, but it's good for me. I'm going to be going through the confession sheet. I'm going to go through it with you guys. It's going to be great. Don't leave dead limbs on a living tree. It looks ugly, but it can bring disease into a healthy tree. Do not leave it there. It will quench your love. And as we've looked at copious amounts of scripture that have clearly stated, there is nothing more important than your love for God and your love expressed then to people. Okay, next one, love your enemies. So the first two are focused on us, right? On us and our hearts, because you can't love. Love flows from a person that is connected to the vine. You're not connected to the vine, there's no hope, right? So get rid of the sin that removes the connection and deal with your heart. Now we're gonna move into more practical things. Love your enemies. Treat all people with dignity and respect. Not some, all. Matthew 5, 21 to 24. This is an interesting one. You shall not murder. We all agree murder's wrong. According to the Mosaic law, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. This is Jesus. But I say to you, if you're even angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. This is what he thinks about our treatment of others. Notice how he doesn't give caveats, unless it's for this good reason or that bad reason, or if they did this or that. No, he just says, if you are angry, you are liable to judgment. If whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is no laughing matter. The fruit we bear is no laughing matter. It does not save you, but it matters. And then look at verse 23. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. So notice how he's not even saying there you remember that you have something against your brother. No, no, no. This is so important to Jesus. If you're sitting here and you remember, oh, I think so-and-so is bothered by something I said over there. I'm gonna go and leave whatever I'm doing because the most important thing in that moment, more important than sacrifices to God, is reconciliation with people. I like to collect a lot of the early church father writings and stuff and read through there. The Dietrich is one of them. Now, it's not scripture, but do you know how they treated this verse? They would have communion every time when they would gather together communion. And beforehand, they would actually ask if you have anything against anyone else or if they have something against you. If you did, you were excused right there. We're not going to finish communion with you. We're not going to have church first and then you're all filled up to go. They took it literally. They said, leave. Obey first. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Wild, eh? Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. So that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 5, 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Remember, going back to what we talked about, he is the propitiation for our sins, yes, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he cares. And you're like, yeah, but they're my enemies. So were we, enemies to God. Deserving of wrath. But he demonstrated love. And then gives us his spirit and his word and expects us to do the same. All right, so steps there. Forgive by focusing on what Jesus did to the other person. Jesus did, not the other person. The biggest reason I see people struggle with forgiveness is because it's all about how they were hurt. And you probably were hurt, and I will not minimize that. And this simple step I put on a screen, I have walked many people through, and sometimes you can't do it on your own. But do you have a desire to do it? But I have found most people, even of some of the worst types of abuse that I have seen or heard of, when I say, I know what they did is unforgivable and it's inexcusable and it was awful. But if Jesus stood before you today and asked you to forgive, would you forgive for him? the amount of times that I have seen tears well up and a head nodding, yeah, I'll do it for him. That's what it's always been about. It's never been about the other person. It's always been about him and reflecting what he did for you back to him and to the world. And so we do it for him, because of him. That's why we exist, because of him. We can face tomorrow, right? Because he lives. We do it for him. Pray daily for those who you disagree with before you post. You know that I posted on Charlie Kirk on a couple of days ago. I waited a day because I wanted to do, with some of the accusations that were going around, I wanted to do some fact-checking. But then, you know, when I wrote something up before I posted online, because I was feeling so much rage, I'll be honest. I've been following him for some time already. I like his style. He's bold. And I see, you know, kids turning their lives back around, and I love that. We need more bold voices. So I wrote something that I wanted to post, but you know what I didn't do? Post it. I sent it to my wife, I sent it to Christine, and then Corey, and then I let other people read it. And my wife actually caught a couple of things. She's like, no. So what did I do? I went back and rewrote it. And I waited until the tone was right. Because I don't want to respond like the world. That doesn't point anyone to anywhere. It just creates polarity, and it divides, and it insults the grace that we have been saved by. So pray regularly for those you disagree with, especially before you post. Posting is easy. And you put things out there and it's easy. You're not facing a person. It's easy. So you pray beforehand. And if you're really upset, you don't post it the first day. Action. My question to you, are you actively loving your family, parents, siblings? Are you honoring your father and mother? Are you harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, friends, coworkers, classmates? Whatever you're doing, if you are, leave your gift by the altar and go be reconciled. Then come offer your gift. That is spiritual worship. And lastly, fourth, love speaks truth. And I'll go quick on this one because we're at the end. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into the head, into Christ. 25 to 26. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You cannot separate truth from love. To do so is to void love of the biblical quality of what love is supposed to be. You just end up with cultural love. James 5, 19 to 20, my brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering has saved his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Ever thought that God may want to use you to bring someone back from the brink? That's what we're supposed to do in the church. If I knew you were going to drink poison and I didn't say anything, if you knew there was poison in here, and you didn't say anything, not only is that not loving, that's actually hate. That's hate. To let someone drink poison when you know better? I wonder if this is the chief way that we hate our brother, by staying silent. That's a Canadian problem, but it's a Christian problem. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. You want to put that next slide up? There you go. You can see it on there. Nearly half of all Canadian students hide their beliefs. Forget students. How about the rest of us? Steps. Let's go to the steps. Share your faith. That's the first one. Share your beliefs. That's what you need to do. Leave here and tell someone about Jesus. Actually, just share your faith. What is God doing in your life? I'm a Christian. That's why I'm this. I'm a Christian. That's why I have this. Have you ever heard of the gospel? What are your thoughts on God? What do you believe about religion? These are questions I've used for conversation starters many times. Let's go to the next slide, and then we are going to close. What is good that you can promote? What is missing that you can contribute? What is evil that you can stop? What is broken that you can restore? You'll see that added on to those five steps. Please take a picture or go back and get that later. And please bring that into prayer. And then walk in the way of love. Charlie Kirk changed things on campuses. They went from booing him and celebrating Jesus. He sparked a small revival on many campuses around the West. Revelations 12, verse 11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives unto death. Let's stand, church, together. We're going to sing. Will you count the cost and decide to be all in?
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Self Fund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.